Genesis 23, and you can find it on page 23. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, "I am a foreigner and stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you a tomb for burying your dead." Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so that he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Again Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was legally made over to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were legally made over to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site.
Awesome. Thank you so much for reading. Do, if you can, keep that passage open, and let me lead us in a prayer as we come to God's word. Father, we have sung of you this morning as the one in whom we can find rest, one who is our rock and our salvation and our fortress and our refuge. Father, we pray that please, through now the hearing of your word, those things might be more true for us, and that we would draw nearer to you through this time together. Please work that in us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. There is a fantastic scene in the movie Dunkirk. It's the movie that tells that famous story from the Second World War of the rescue of those Allied troops. The German army is advancing through France towards the beaches where hundreds of thousands of Allied troops are stranded. The last of the Navy ships has just left, and it looks like there is now no hope for those hundreds of thousands of troops. There's a British commander left in the harbour, played by Kenneth Branagh, and he's looking out to sea, thinking that all hope has gone, when he glimpses something. He asks for his binoculars, and as he holds those binoculars up to his face, a smile starts to form. The soldier says, "What can you see?" And he says one word: home. Of course, what he can see is the beginnings of about 850 small boats on their way to rescue the soldiers. But he answers in just that one word: home. Says so much. It is the place where they are loved and where they belong. The place that is now reaching out to protect them and gather them home again. Home. It is such a powerful word. Charles Dickens once said, "Though home is a name, a word, it is a strong one." stronger than any magician ever spoke or spirit ever answered to. Home. I would guess for many of us, we feel the power of that word. Whatever our experience of home has been, it names something that we long for, even if we have never really experienced it. Might be for you that life here in Oxford feels very insecure and uncertain. You just feel that there are no roots for you to put down here. That experience of temporary housing, short-term contracts, rented accommodation, and you don't feel at home. Even if that is your experience here in Oxford, the word still has power, doesn't it? You can imagine how good it would be. You long for that thought of feeling at home somewhere, rooted, secure. Might be that home was a painful place growing up, that relationships there weren't easy. Might be that right now you can't wait to move out. It might be that home is still the kind of place that you have to force yourself to go back to at Christmas, even perhaps just at the end of each day. Even so, maybe home is a word that still has power. You know how different it should have been. You can imagine how different it could be to come home somewhere and to be welcome for who you are, a place where you are cared for and loved. Home. Well, that's what I think this passage this morning is really all about. It might seem like an odd passage in the Bible. It might seem like one for the estate agents. Here's some extended negotiations about buying a field in Hittite country. But really, it is all about that promise of home and our longings for it. And here we're going to find an answer to those longings, a place that we can call home. That's where we're heading. Three things then, and we're going to see this morning. First of all, that our home is not here. We are foreigners and strangers. Now, Abraham is living in the land of Canaan. It's the land that God has promised to him, but he still lives there as a foreigner and a stranger. At the start of this chapter, no part of that promised land is his. He has no property, no fixed address, no postcode. He hasn't settled anywhere. And that means that at this moment of real personal grief, as his wife dies, there is nowhere where they can go, nowhere where he can bury her. So he goes to the Hittites, the people of the land, and says to them, I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. It is a phrase that echoes right down the Bible to express who we are and what our life is like here. On the screen, some words from Hebrews 11 that pick up that phrase. Here, Hebrews 11 is looking back to Abraham and others who lived by faith. It says these words, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. See how it picks up that language? What was true of Abraham is true of all of them. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be a foreigner and a stranger? Which of us should think of ourselves like that? Well, one answer, I think, is all of us, every single one of us, in some sense, is a foreigner and a stranger in this world. As you look through the rest of the Bible for this phrase, one of the places that it comes up is in the book of 1 Chronicles. David speaks to God this way. He says, we are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow. David puts those two ideas together. We are foreigners and strangers. And what he means by that is our lives are so brief that this world never really truly becomes our home. Our lives are like shadows that so quickly pass. I think his point is that actually none of us find a permanent home here. There is a sense in which every one of us is a foreigner and a stranger in this world. You experience that? I'm certain you have in some way. These longings for home that we have that just don't last. that the houses that we live in and grow in and get attached to, but we can't hold on to. And one of the many ways in which I am predictable to my children, and there are many, is that I cannot drive past a house that we used to live in without slowing down and pointing it out and saying, we used to live there, and that was the house that we brought you home to after you were born, or that was the garden when they visited us, or some memory of that place. We do it, don't we? We become attached to these places, but then that list that you have to fill in on those forms of previous addresses in the last 5 years, it goes over to 2 pages. Joe and I have been married 18 years, and we've lived in 8 houses over that time. Many of you will probably be able to outdo us in that. But it makes that process of making a home, settling down, forging those memories, and then moving on and starting from scratch, makes you feel like a foreigner and a stranger. Or maybe you've had that experience of one of those homes has actually been in the family for a long time, your parents or your grandparents, and it feels like that house has just been there forever. It always looked the same, always had that same smell that was kind of a bit odd, but a bit familiar and a bit lovely. They seem like those houses are going to last forever, but then the time comes when they're sold. And you drive past that one and someone has torn up the garden and they've ripped out the kitchen and it belongs to somebody else now. Our days on earth are like a shadow. We are foreigners and strangers, even to the places that we feel most at home in. It is something that is true, I think, for each and every one of us, to experience life as a bit of a foreigner and a stranger. But then there is a deeper sense in which it is particularly true of God's people, that Abraham and those who follow in his footsteps are going to experience this world as foreigners and strangers. That sense of living in a place where they do things differently here and they speak a different language and their customs are different. Christians are going to feel out of place in the world. Over the summer, as a family, we had a chance to go to France. And even though you're just across the water there, there are lots of ways in which you're reminded you are in a different country and you don't know how things work here. There was a time when we needed something. It was early afternoon, and so I went round to the local shop, and it was closed. 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Oh, that's right. They'll close between 1 and 3 for a long lunch. Very civilized, but different. But different. At another point, we were having lunch in a cafe in Paris, and because we were trying to save money, we didn't have a big budget, so between 6 of us, we ordered 3 pancakes and 6 glasses of table water, s'il vous plaît. And the expression on the waitress's face was one of utter disgust. And I'm sure that in part that's because she just thought we were cheapskates and not willing to spend any money. But I think a little bit of our approach just struck at her French heart, the thought that people would do lunch like that and not make a big deal of it. You know, we close our shops for 2 hours for this, not for that. A foreigner feels foreign in a place where they do things differently. And you will feel like you don't fit in this world. That's the experience of being a Christian. That can be pretty hard to find out, can't it? It might be that some of us, when you became a Christian and you told your friends and your family and they thought you've just gone mad, that you would do that. Maybe it's been your experience growing up. For lots of us in the church, this will be true, that you grow up, and right now, maybe, for some of you younger ones, it feels so normal to come to church, to read the Bible, to pray at home. But as you get to school and as you see what other families are like, you realize, actually, you're very strange in the things that you do. You are going to feel different. You're going to find that you speak a kind of different language. Need to be ready for that. Need to realize that is always how it has been for God's people. From Abraham on, there is this feeling of being foreigners and strangers in the world. So that phrase, as Abraham comes to the Hittites, he uses this phrase, and it echoes down the Bible. It really helps us to understand something of who we are in this world. Our home is not here. We are foreigners and strangers. Second thing that we're going to see, that our home is not now, and we live by faith. Just because our home isn't here, it doesn't mean that we don't have one. God has promised that he will bring us home, and so we live by faith. We trust in his promises. Again, it's something that the book of Hebrews sees in these stories about Abraham and Sarah and their children on the screen. All these people were still living by faith when they died, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. So see what Hebrews is saying there. It's saying, as Abraham called himself a foreigner and a stranger, he wasn't thinking of home back in Ur of the Chaldees where he came from. No, what he's remembering is that he has a home to look forward to, a home that is to come, a home that is not now, a home that God has promised him. He is looking forward to that better country, that far-off country, the heavenly one. And what we see there in Genesis 23 is Abraham holding on to that promise. It's an amazing chapter. When you remember the promises that God has made, that they will have this home, and yet so little of it has been given to them yet. Abraham and Sarah have been called by God to come and live in this land, and they have lived there now for decades, and they do not yet own one single part of it. The child has been born, but there's no great host of descendants, no place they can call home, and now Sarah has died. And yet Abraham here holds on to the promises of God. He knows that this land will belong to his descendants, and so he trusts that promise. He knows that that home is to come, and so he invests in this field to buy a plot of land in the land that he knows God is going to give. And that is where he will bury his precious wife, Sarah. It's not the last time that we'll find out about somebody buying a field. It happens a few times in the Bible. And there's another place that's very similar in the book of Jeremiah. There, God's people know that they are soon to go into exile. And God says to Jeremiah, buy a field. Seems like the strangest thing to do. But it's another act of faith, just like Abraham does here. Jeremiah buys a field because God promises that after the exile, after God's people have been sent out of the land, he's going to bring them back. And they will buy fields again, and they will plant their vineyards, and they will be safe, and they will dwell with God forever. And so Jeremiah is told, buy a field, act on the promise, show that you trust it. It's what Abraham is doing here. Such an important example for us, I think, because it's going to help us to live out our life as foreigners and strangers in the world. When we feel alienated like that and we long for home, we long to feel like we belong somewhere, we must remember the promises of God that that home is coming. If we don't, what we're going to do is just start to try and make ourselves at home here, to forget the promises of God and just to try and fit in, to make the best of what we can here. Some of us, many of us, will struggle with that. That feeling of waiting on God's promises being too hard, the present feeling something that we just get wrapped up in, wanting to hold on to things in this life, wanting to make a home here. But remember what we said at the start, that will not last. Our life here is like a shadow. But God has something far, far better in store. The promise that he made to Abraham, the promise that he makes to us of a home that is to come. There's a wonderful old hymn that just captures the goodness of that. Some words from the hymn. Fading is the sinner's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. What is this world? The pleasure of sin, the pomp and show, the great mansions that people call home, all of that is fading. But solid joys and lasting treasures are offered to us by God. They will be ours in that home that is to come. And that is the great hope that has been given to us as God's people, to know that there is a home. It is not now, but it is coming. And that all those longings to feel safe and loved and rooted and secure will be fulfilled in that home. It means that if you're not a Christian here this morning, what you're hearing above all, I hope, is an invitation into a home that lasts. Do you recognize anything of that fleetingness of all the things that feel most secure in this life? Our life is but a shadow. But what God offers us wonderfully is what all of those joys and pleasures in this world point to, those solid joys, those lasting pleasures, an invitation home. For those of us who are Christians this morning, it is good and helpful for us to remember those promises. As we experience that feeling, particularly as God's people, of being foreigners and strangers in this world, feeling distant, feeling apart from things, feeling alien, feeling under attack or insulted, to know that those things are set before us, to trust with Abraham in those promises. And isn't he a great example of faith at work? Not just sort of holding back and waiting to see what God might do, but acting on those promises, investing in a way that says, I trust that God is going to keep those promises. He buys this field at great expense. It invites us, I think, to ask, how is our faith at work? Where have we fixed our hope? Are we just hedging our bets and trying to keep things sweet here and sort of holding on to that hope as well? Or are we thinking to ourselves, we can lay treasures up in heaven. We can invest in that future that God has promised. That we can seek to be the kind of people who are ready for that sort of world, to show in really concrete ways that we are trusting in God's promises. Our home is not now, and we live by faith, looking forward to that home. Well, to encourage us in that, the last thing I want us to see is how our home is certain because we have it in part already. Our home is certain because we have it in part already. What is this field that Abraham has bought? At one level, it is an act of faith. It is a demonstration that he trusts that God is going to keep his promises. If you walk around that field and look at it from the other angle, you could also say, here is God already giving in part what he has promised to give in full. It is a first installment of what God has promised to Abraham. Because at the start of this chapter, he owns nothing in the promised land. But by the end of this chapter, he owns a field, a small part of it. I think that's why we get so much detail about the negotiations here. Because Genesis 23 wants to show us really clearly that this land is indisputably Abraham's. It belongs to him and his children. It is theirs. Let's just follow how it goes through the chapter. There in verse 4, as we've heard, Abraham says, I am a foreigner and stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site so that I can bury my dead. In verse 5, the Hittites reply, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. They say, you can use one of ours. They're very nice to him. They call him a prince, but they don't actually do what he asks, do they? He says, sell me a field. And they say, don't worry, you can use one of ours. But that's not what Abraham wants. He doesn't want to borrow one. He wants to buy one so that it will be his. So he tries again, verse 7. Abraham rose and bowed before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, if you're willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so that he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. And this chap, Ephron, the Hittite, is actually part of the crowd, so he speaks up and replies. Verse 11, No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that's in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Is that any progress? Well, it looks like a better offer, doesn't it? Because Ephron is now saying, I'll give you the cave and I'll give you the field as well. But Abraham isn't content with that. He doesn't want that. He insists not on being given the cave, but on buying it. It won't be a gift that could be taken back, but instead there will be an exchange. A price will be paid, a contract will be drawn up, and there'll be proof. I remember listening to a show a little while ago. France is becoming a theme, and I hadn't quite meant it to, but there was a British ambassador in the court of the French king, or at least the French government. And the question was, would Britain defend France if France were under attack? And a verbal promise is given. And the English ambassador says, we will fight for you. And he goes back to London, and they kind of ask what sort of things have been going on, and he reports back that he's made a commitment to fight for the French if need be. They're not too happy about that. And his reply is simply, oh, don't worry, they have nothing in writing. There's a sort of verbal promise, but there's nothing in writing. Not ideal. Here in Genesis 23, Ephron has made this offer of a gift, but a gift can be taken back and there is no record, and Abraham is going to own this field. And so in verse 12, he insists on buying it. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there. Ephron sort of names a price without quite agreeing to sell it. And Abraham says, yes, verse 16. You've named a price. I will give you that price. And the price is weighed out. And notice how legal the language is. In verse 16, it's weighed out in the hearing of the Hittites. And in verse 17, Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it and all the trees within the borders of the field was legally made over to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. It's on record. It's official. It belongs now to Abraham. And because of that, this field becomes a really big deal through the rest of Genesis, because here God's people have a part of the land. They have a footprint. They have a first installment of it. And through the rest of Genesis, as the children of Abraham die out, you're going to see them constantly holding on to this thought, the thought that they've already been given the land in part. So when Abraham comes to die himself, on the screen, Genesis 25. Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. Do you see how emphatic it is? This is the field that Abraham bought. It belongs to him. It's part of the land. God's people have this foothold in the land. They have this down payment. They have this first installment. In Genesis 49, Jacob now, says to his sons, bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried, there Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. And then last one, as you're told about his burial, his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. Ephron, the most famous Hittite in the Bible. You see how often it comes up. Because what has God done? God has given them a first installment. He's given them that little part of the land. And they are going to hold on to that and to say, because God has given us that, we know that the land will be ours. That little bit, it guarantees the rest. Our home is certain. We have it in part already. That's what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were saying to themselves as they buried their dead in that part of the promised land. And the rest of the Bible will teach us that the same is true for us. It will use lots of different language and lots of different images, but it will say to us, you can be sure about your future because God has already given it to you in part. Loads of different language. Sometimes it's the language of harvest. At harvest, there is the first fruits, the very first things that you reap or pick, and that tells you that the rest of the harvest is coming. And Paul in the New Testament says that we have received the first fruits of the Spirit. We already have the gift of the Spirit, and so the rest is to come. In Ephesians, Paul says that the Spirit is like a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Abraham language, our inheritance in God's new world. Guaranteed because he's given us not a plot of land, not a cave, but his Holy Spirit, guaranteeing what is to come. Or maybe most striking of all, here's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Do you see that phrase from Genesis? You are no longer foreigners and strangers. Paul would say, of course, you are foreigners and strangers in the world. You still don't fit. You don't fit here in this world. But you have come home to God already. You are no longer foreigners and strangers to him, but you are fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household. Now, just as we close, doesn't that help us know how to live now? All this language of knowing that our home is not here and we've got to wait for it, it might feel like the Christian life is all about simply waiting. But actually what we're being told here is that we've already been brought into a relationship with God, already fellow citizens together of that great far-off country. Changes how we think about church, I think. Don't know what you see as you look around church, but Ephesians will say, look around and you see fellow citizens of one country, of God's country to come. Isn't that wonderful? We might have very different passports and backgrounds around this room, but we are citizens together of that one country. And that makes us a little bit like an embassy here in the world. Don't know if you ever thought of the church like that. But we are here to represent that world that is to come. That's what an embassy does, doesn't it? They remember where their home is. They don't go native. They keep up their practices and to remember who they are. English embassies around the world, I hope, serve tea at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. French embassies, I haven't checked, but I hope they close between 1 and 3. You remain true to who you are, but you represent that country to those around you. That's the great calling of the church. We have that great home to come. We are already fellow citizens together of that great kingdom. Our life together can reflect that world that is to come. So may the Lord strengthen us with that promise of home. May he help us to stay faithful to him. Let's pray. Our Father, how we praise you that those deep longings of every one of our hearts can be satisfied in you, and that there are solid joys and lasting treasures, and that there is with you the sort of home that we each long for, a place where we are welcome, a place where we can be ourselves, a place where we are loved, a place where we are forgiven, a place where we are rooted and secure. And Father, I do pray that please for some who maybe have just heard that for the first time, might they know that you are reaching out for them to bring them home. And Father, we pray for those of us who know you and follow you. Might that home that is to come be a deep and a real and a sustaining hope for us. And would you please help us to live by faith, knowing that that home is to come. And in the ways that already we have come to know you and to be citizens together of that world that is to come. And Father, would you help us to live out our life in this world, representing you faithfully, true to who you are and what you've called us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, I'm going to sing, and we're going to stand and sing of that hope of the great city that is to come. So if you're able, let's stand and sing together.